But as we come to the preaching of God's word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. As we continue looking through these prophecy fulfillment formulas, there are other passages that we've skipped over getting to this one that could be viewed as they are prophecy fulfillment, but during this series this year, what we're doing is we're looking at the ones that specifically use the formula that Matthew uses of this was done to fulfill what was spoken by such and such prophet. After we go through these, we might go back and look at those others that have a different formula but are yet still proofs of Christ's fulfillment of different prophecies in the Old Testament. But this evening, we are going to look specifically at Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. But as we begin, I'll read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12 through verse 21. Let's hear now the living word of God. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we thank you for your word you have preserved through the ages. As we come to this passage, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might know and understand your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I read through this text to get the context of the verses we're looking at this evening, there are questions of what can or can't be done on the Sabbath as Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees. They have issue with the disciples taking heads of grain as they're walking through a grain field and eating them as they were hungry. To combat this, Jesus references the account of David as he is with his men and they're at the temple and they too are hungry, and the priest gives them the showbread, which was only for the priest and his household, and David and his men eat of that showbread, which was not lawful. He also references the fact that priests in the Old Testament system were by their very work profaning the Sabbath because they were working. We could liken this to pastors today or other professions that have need to work. Some would argue, well, there's a profaning of the Sabbath because you're working on the Sabbath day. Well, no, Jesus is bringing out, and he's using that example to show that there are things that are needed to be done on the Sabbath. And he's also bringing about these examples to expose the lack of mercy, the lack of humility within the Pharisees. And it ends with the section immediately before our text tonight, where Jesus goes into a synagogue and there is a man there with a withered hand. And Jesus takes the opportunity to expose further their wickedness and asks if it's lawful to heal. And seeing their rejection of it and refusal to respond, he tells the man to stretch out his hand and is healed immediately. And Jesus clearly says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now that section leading up to the section we have tonight, you could summarize it as Jesus emphasizing the need for mercy in the heart of his people. That although we are called to obey the law, there is that higher law of mercy that is to be shown. It shows a need for a lowly and a humble heart as we might come to the aid of one who is in need, even on the Sabbath day. Kind of tying into what we looked at this morning, the turning away from selfishness and looking at ourselves and our own desires and seeking a way to show a selfless sacrificial love to those who might have need. We come then to our text. And it's always amazed me that in verse 14, right before our text tonight, that the response of the Pharisees to seeing a man being restored and healed is one of seeking a way to destroy Jesus. It's an incredible contrast of the heart of gentleness and mercy that Jesus shows against the hardness of the Pharisees. Now, when we come to our text then this evening, we have here Jesus as he then is aware of the Pharisees' intention, he withdraws. And a whole multitude follows him. And what does it say? Again, this is still the Sabbath day. He heals them all. He shows them mercy. He continues this trend of being those that people find refuge in, this humble and lowly Messiah, showing mercy to those in need. This text also, though, as it unfolds, and as we look at the prophecy that it is quoted here and he fulfills from Isaiah chapter 42, it points us to the fact that not only was Jesus merciful, and he lived in a way and he conducted himself in a way that was humble and, as he himself says, lowly in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29. But we also see that he is the judge that is to come. So as we consider this text as a whole, these verses before us, we're presented with a humble and lowly judge. And the call before us is to submit ourselves to this humble and lowly judge. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the one foretold that would come. And our response is not to be that of the hardness of the Pharisees, but is instead to humbly submit to this gentle and lowly judge. And so as we consider that application to submit to the gentle and lowly Jesus who will judge all the earth, we'll be looking at this in 3 points. First of all, despite his good works, Jesus faces hostility. Secondly, the humility of Jesus was to fulfill prophecy. And lastly, yet let us not forget the final portion of this prophecy of his coming judgment. So first of all, despite his good works, Jesus faces hostility. Notice in this text and the immediate context that Jesus is not seeking out any type of confrontation. He is simply going about his earthly ministry, and it is those who are in opposition to him who seek him out and start the fight. And start the confrontation. This is an element, I think, that shows us some of the gentle and lowly aspects of Jesus. Yes, he did get angry, and yes, he did throw tables in the temple and cast out those who had turned it into a den of thieves. But for the most part, Jesus went about his earthly ministry doing what he was called to do, and the confrontations came to him, and he dealt with them accordingly. Again, this is an example of his gentleness, his lowliness. He was not a teacher who was continually out for some level of confrontation. But by his very nature and who he was and what he was teaching in the truth, confrontation was there. And he dealt with it. What we see in the ministry of Jesus throughout his life is one of predominantly showing mercy to those who need mercy. Fulfilling God's requirement and in the law that he himself requires, but showing mercy to those who are in need, whether they be blind and need sight, or deaf and need hearing, whether they be demon-possessed and need them cast out, or some other ailment in need of healing, he predominantly was at the work of ministry, of mercy. As he went about proclaiming the gospel, calling people to repentance, righting wrong understanding of his truth, he went about in a ministry of mercy which abounded to those in need. This is why I mentioned previously the fact that verse 14 stands out in such stark contrast. One would logically think that if there was all of this mercy being done and healing being done, that there would be ample evidence that this is a man that you should be following, that you should be supporting, But the Pharisees instead want to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. We read again that then the Pharisees, after he heals this man and his hand is stretched out, they went out and they plotted against him how they might destroy him. As we consider our gentle and lowly Christ, let us, brothers and sisters, submit to him in humility. This is what his call is. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is gentle and he is lowly. And this is what Scripture prophesied of. As we then go into the actual prophecy fulfillment in point two, the humility of Jesus was fulfilled in prophecy. Again, Matthew here in that pattern that we've come to expect as he quotes an Old Testament passage directly that Christ fulfills here from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. This has a ringing of Jesus' baptism. And as we look forward to the Mount of Transfiguration, this declaration from the Father that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But let's, instead of looking here at Matthew, let's go and look at the prophecy as we have it in Isaiah. Again, this is Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah, there is immediately before this the recounting of the worthlessness of idols and worshiping them. But here in chapter 42, we have, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. This prophecy, as we have in Isaiah 42, and is then quoted in Matthew chapter 12, let's look through some of the things that are spoken of this servant. Again, he is the beloved, or as Isaiah, as the actual prophecy said in Isaiah, his elect one in whom his soul is well pleased. He has been given the Holy Spirit in abundance. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. But then in verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry out. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He's described as, first of all, a servant. Not someone who came to be served, but someone who came to serve. But he is ultimately the servant of God. Being a servant is a position of lowness, of humility. We're told here, he will not quarrel. With the exception of the temple and the tables being overthrown, we don't really have evidence in the Gospels of Jesus being a man who is known for fighting or quarreling. Again, he didn't go out seeking fights. He didn't go out seeking contentions. But just in his earthly ministry, these contentions came to him, and he did deal with them wisely. He is not one who would cry aloud or hear his voice in the streets. He wasn't boisterous or disruptive. These are all pictures of one who is lowly, who is humble. But we also have pictures here in this prophecy of the gentleness of Jesus. We hear that in verse 20, we read, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." A bruised reed would have been something that was in the eyes of anyone who might use it for any type of tool or resource. It would be something that would be useless. But here, a bruised reed, Jesus says, he will not break. And a smoking flax, he will not quench. Something that is kind of whittling away in its flame. He's not going to blow it out. Now, this isn't just a description of how to treat plant life or the lighting in your home. But what it is here is a picture of you and me. You and I are the bruised reeds. We go through various trials in this life. We suffer through various things. We face various afflictions. As the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73 that we looked at a few weeks ago, as he considers his falling after the Lord, and then he looks out at the wicked, he sees a situation that in his mind doesn't seem just. That from his point of view, those who are in rebellion against God, those who are rejecting God, are living a relative life of ease, whereas he is suffering. As we consider our own lives, there are various hardships that we face, whether currently going through them or at various seasons in our life. One of the ways that God uses suffering for his people is that it is a clear reminder to us and an instrument of his grace toward us to help break us from a love of this world, a love of this life. As one false teacher is famous for saying, of your best life now. Brothers and sisters, we really don't want our best life now. Our best life is to come. Our best life is in glory with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Yes, we want to be comfortable here in this life. We want to experience good things, and we want to have joy and happiness, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if our lives are continually filled with nothing but joy and happiness in this life without any type of hardship or affliction or suffering, then what we're in danger of is forgetting God and looking only to this world. And so God, in his mercy, gives us these afflictions. For proof of this, Moses, as he's giving his final message to the people of Israel, and he's telling them, when you go into the land and you are prosperous, do not forget the Lord. And as we look through redemptive history, we see that time and again. Israel goes to the land, they become prosperous, they forget the Lord, they go into persecution, they come back. Then after a time, they're prosperous again, they forget the Lord, they go into persecution, they come back. Now, as we consider these afflictions and these sufferings, we need to look upon them as what they are. They're from the hand of our gracious God. But let us also see that this bruised reed is a reed that has been afflicted. There is a reason why the reed is bruised. And the comfort that you and I have as we consider our gentle and our lowly Messiah is that he does not break a bruised reed. Yes, we are bruised, but he cares for us. He does not break us. He holds us. He sustains us. And he carries us through. We are also here described as a smoldering wick or a smoldering flax. Well, what is the light of a flax or a wick? Isn't it the light of faith that you and I have been given? There are times when our faith is strong and bright and brilliant and blazing. But there are times when our faith is weak and it is smoldering. Barely a glimmer of flame. What does this text say about, this prophecy say about our gentle and our lowly Messiah? He does not quench a smoldering wick. The Puritans said that we don't have to have, I'm paraphrasing here, a great faith to enter heaven. It's simply faith. Even the smallest amount of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ grants entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It is that cry of the father, the demon-possessed boy that I've mentioned before, that he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus gives the parable of the mustard seed, that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, that we'd be able to say to this mountain, mountain, move over here, and it would get up and it would move. Now, for those of you who haven't seen a mustard seed, it's about the size of a period. It's very small. But was Jesus there just speaking in hyperbole? Was he just using a figure of speech? My contention is that Jesus was speaking the truth. And what we need to realize that, brothers and sisters, as he said to his disciples from time to time, O you of little faith. We need to realize that even the best of us, our faith is small. And I don't say that to belittle anybody or to cause anyone discouragement. Rather, the opposite. That brothers and sisters, though our faith is small, the Lord will never extinguish it. He will never blow it out. But he will, over time, fan it into flame. He will maintain it. Until he comes again, it becomes a raging wildfire. Brothers and sisters, this is our gentle and our lowly Messiah. This is why he calls us to come to him in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29. He is gentle. He is lowly. His burden, his yoke is light. So we who are heavy laden are called to come to him and to find rest for our souls. This is what this prophecy is pointing to. This gentle, this lowly Messiah, who went about his ministry not seeking out contention, but he did deal with it when it came. He was not boisterous and crying out in the streets, but instead, as we read here, he told people, don't say, don't tell anyone. For at this time in his ministry, it was not yet time for him to go to the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is our gentle and our lowly Messiah. And this brings us to our third and final point. That though he is gentle and lowly, that yet he is also the judge of all the earth. And this prophecy is given to us in kind of a seed form. Where in verse 20 it says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Until he sends forth justice to victory. This word till or until marks a point of completion. You know, if you're preparing for an exam, or maybe at work you have a big project that's coming up, you work diligently, and you work and you work and you work until the time for exam comes. Then all of your preparation and all the work leading up to that point, it's done. There's nothing more you can do. It's now time for the examination. Jesus is the gentle and lowly Messiah. Until the day he leads and he brings out justice to victory. And I believe this is speaking of that last and great terrible day when Jesus will not return as the gentle and lowly Lamb of God led to the slaughter. But he instead will come back as the King of all the earth, the Judge of all the earth, that all the earth will be brought before him for judgment. He will bring out, he will lead forth justice to victory. All of the sin and wickedness that has been done throughout human history will be finally judged in its totality, and justice will be brought forth. This, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 42, he will faithfully bring forth justice. This victory that is brought forth by our Messiah is not just for the Israelite nation or the Jews, but is for all the nations of the earth. And in his name, verse 21, Gentiles will trust. The plan of God is bigger than the redemption of a singular nation, but is for the whole world. And every nation, tribe, and tongue will proclaim that the Lord is, that Jesus is Lord, and they will bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The only question is will that proclamation, will those mouths, those tongues make this profession here or and now? Will their knees bend here and now, or will they do it under compulsion in that day of judgment? But every single knee will bow, and every single tongue will confess. But if we do it on that last day of judgment, it'll be too late. There'll be no opportunities. The day of salvation is here today. And the call to profess him as Lord, to confess Jesus Christ as King, is here. To bow your knee to him is now, is today. And if we wait till he returns, he will say to us, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." This is for all the nations of the earth. He owns all of them. And so the call, as we consider these verses, is to then submit to Jesus. To bow your knee to him, to kiss the Son, lest his anger be kindled. Because he is the victorious judge of all the earth. There is no other name under heaven given by which we can be saved. As we've considered these verses before us tonight, they are a picture for us of the gentleness and the lowliness of Jesus, his humility, his desire for mercy, his desire for people to find rest in him. He is the one who cares for us, not breaking those of us who are bruised and not quenching the smoldering faith that we have. But instead, he protects us. He secures us until that day he comes back in glory, leading forth and bringing justice and victory. So, brothers and sisters, with this in view, may we submit to this gentle and lowly Jesus. For today is the day of salvation. For he will come again as a judge of all the earth. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for being our gentle and lowly, our humble Savior. Lord, you could have been come through this earth and wiped out all wickedness, but you, Lord, were gentle, you were lowly, you were humble. And we thank you for the comfort that we can have, that in times when we are bruised reeds, that you will not break us. And in the times when our faith is a smoldering wick, you will not quench us. We thank you, Lord, for your care and your provision. And we look forward to the day when you march forth in victory and judge all the earth. May we, Lord, humbly submit to you day by day. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.